Well, we're going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We're in the book of Romans. So we're going to eventually get to Romans chapter 2 today, but I'm going to go to a few other passages first. So just keep your page-turning fingers loosened up and ready to go, because we're going to flip to some passages before we actually get to Romans 2. But I'm going to start. I brought with me today my trusty picture of Jesus. If you ever wondered what Jesus looks like, I brought my picture. I printed this on my printer at home. And this is Jesus. Now, some of you guys are looking at this saying, "Bro, that's ridiculous. What are you doing?" Well, I just want to remind you, this is actually a nice, I like this picture. I grew up with this picture. I had this picture my mom had on a little piece of wood. What do they call it back in the shellacked or whatever onto a piece of wood. And it was in my room and I loved that picture as a little kid. But if I did something naughty, like being mean to my sisters or something, I would always take the picture down and put it down. So that true story. So that Jesus wasn't watching me. But this picture is kind of amazing, really. You know, Warner Solomon painted this in 1941. And you may not know this, especially if you're an art aficionado, because his name's not even on most people's lists as artists, like a guy that's legit. But did you know that he called this the head of Christ? Very creative, the head of Christ. It's the most reproduced painting in the history of the world. In fact, in 2007, Newsweek magazine reported that this image had been reproduced over a billion times, this particular image of Jesus. In February of 2016, a Chicago photographer, Paul Beatty, walked into a Salvation Army store and saw, you know, an oil painting of this hanging on the wall. And he thought, that's kind of a nice one. And so it was like for $50. And for another $50, he could get the chalk one version of it next to it. So he bought both of them, the chalk one and the oil painting one, brought it home. Well, it turns out the oil painting that he bought was actually the original. Nobody knew it. Salvation Army had it in its hanging in its offices there since like 1962. And they just thought of some reproduction or whatever. And nobody knew it was the original. So he bought it for $100 and sold it the next day for $135,000, which is kind of cool. Little nice return on investment. But so this picture of Jesus, some of you laugh because, well, is this really what Jesus looked like? Some of you are like, I think it is. I've seen that picture before. Well, let me just tell you, this is not Jesus. It's very much not Jesus. This is a guy who looks very American, maybe a surfer from 1969, Southern California. Yo, pizza dude, yeah. And he's got highlighted blonde hair. Like, look at this. This is amazing. And it's got traditional glow behind his head. You know, the little glow. Now, I do appreciate this guy didn't put a plate. Why do those people in like Greek Orthodox and some Catholics put plates behind their heads? I think that looks kind of dumb. But the glowy thing. Now, here's a question for you. Did Jesus glow? The answer is yes. Matthew chapter 17, transfiguration. But he glowed during the transfiguration. But I want to remind you, Jesus didn't glow all the time. In fact, remember when Judas was going to betray Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He didn't say, which one's Jesus? He said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll identify him because when we get to the garden, I'll go to the guy and I'll give him a kiss on the cheek, the guy that is Jesus. He didn't say, go to the one that's glowing like a light bulb. not that. Jesus was, in fact, I don't think Jesus was more handsome or different. He was a Jew. This guy here is probably not a Jew. I've been to Israel a lot of times, and the Jews in Israel don't really look like this guy. This is what you see in SoCal. Gnarly wave, bro. So I'm telling you, this is not Jesus. It's an artist's idea of what Jesus might have looked like, and because we've seen it since 1941, and it's been the most favorite painting of Jesus probably, everybody thinks, well, that's Jesus. That's what he looked like. But because this is not Jesus, and it's just a piece of paper that I printed from my printer, why should I care about this picture? Like, why wouldn't I just tear this page up? So if I were to rip this right now, some of you, I see it on your face right now. Now you say, but Brett, you shouldn't rip, don't tear Jesus. This is not Jesus. This is a piece of paper. Now, if this is a holy picture that we should not rip, why wouldn't I print 10 billion of these if they're that valuable and holy? These are just dot matrix spots of ink from my printer, from my HP Mark of the Beast, printer in my office. So what we have to really realize is, we got to be careful, because what we could do is make the mistake of actually making something holy that's not even really holy. It's just a piece of paper. But before I do that, I want to mention something, because the uneasiness you felt in your heart when I'm wanting to rip that page, over the centuries, there's been a bunch of those moments where people ripped stuff up or changed stuff that were once considered holy, untouchable. One of the things that we've watched over history is there's times where God disrupts that. In fact, it's actually times of great importance when the Lord says, I'm not into that. And you need to rip that up. What do you mean, Brett? Well, first of all, why would you say this is a bad? Could this be a bad picture? Could this picture actually do damage? Because here's one of the problems I see. The American church, we think Jesus was a red-blooded Republican voting American. If you go to Africa, I've been to Africa 3 times, West Africa, and a lot of times you see pictures of Jesus and he's an African man. And I'm just gonna say, Jesus was not an American and he was not an African. Oh, Brett, that's just people identifying their culture with Jesus. I think that's a mistake. Why? Jesus was a Jew. And the world hates the Jews right now. So the way we can get Jesus away from Judaism, well, we make him like a surfer from California. This might even be doing damage to what we really know about Jesus. Jesus was a Jew who kept all the Jewish laws and never sinned. This is something we need to know. And so some people might say, Brett, this is doing damage to, well, it's adding to anti-Semitism because Jesus is a red-blooded American. Not so. By the way, when we talk about relics and stuff like that, whether it's a picture or painting, this is what Paul is going to talk about. Something that's religious that got, it once served a purpose, but then it got all tweaked out. We're going to get into that. So with that, what we start to see is it's just a piece of paper, but some of you are a little worried. By the way, when you travel the world, you see this all over the place. This is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. How many of you have been to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem? I don't know whether I love it for architecture, and it's a 1,600-year-old building. Like there's not very many buildings you walk into that are this beautiful, that are almost 2,000 years old. That's amazing. But really, I don't know whether to be impressed or grossed out. What do you mean? Well, when you go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, millions of people come and visit it every year. We brought Athey Creekers there. We're walking through the marketplace there in Jerusalem, but we finally get to the opening of the church. And when you get inside, there's people worshiping the building, wiping the stones with their hair and their relics and their prayer beads. And they're wanting to get some of the DNA of Jesus. See this stone right here, this stone that these people are rubbing their prayer beads and their little implements and stuff on. They claim this is where Jesus' body was laid and wrapped him up in his grave clothes. So in the Catholic tradition or the Greek Orthodox tradition, these are the things that happened here. Now, by the way, you guys that know history, is this the place where it happened? Probably not. Like there's a possibility, random chance. Who was the one who claimed this area to be the place where Jesus died and was buried and laid on this stone? Helena, correct. It was Constantine's mother who said, I'm kind of feeling like, I'm kind of feeling like this is where Jesus died and rose from the grave. And so they called it this place, and then they built a 300 something AD. They built a huge church over it and said, this is the place. So I just want to tell you, those people that are rubbing this and worshiping, I see people kissing this stone. I wonder how many lips have been on that. As a little bit of a germaphobe, I don't want anything to do with that rock. But Brett, Jesus lay there. We don't even know that. And even if he did, could it be possible that it becomes really wrong, really, really wrong to get more into the rock itself than actually the rock, Jesus Christ? We start missing the point of everything and it gets really ugly. In fact, it gets worse from that. Once you go from there in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, chrome everywhere, okay, silver, gold. It's just God. You see the lady crawling on her knees underneath there to see where Jesus was buried, and people are lighting candles and all this stuff. This is the dome from the inside. It really is an impressive building, but the idea of the holy building and the reverence and the way people walk on their knees and kiss the floor and stuff. I really don't think that was the heart of the Lord at all. If you continue on, the Jordan River, this is the most beautiful section of the Jordan I could find. We got a picture of this, but they made it look like this because this is where everybody likes to get baptized. This is the real Jordan River. This actually right here, this picture is where Jesus was baptized. We know that because John the Baptist was on the east side of the Jordan River, which is not even Israel. It's technically Jordan, the country of Jordan. And Jesus got baptized in the Jordan River, on the Jordan River, on the Jordan side, Jordanian side. And it was really close to the Dead Sea. You see, this is where the Jordan starts to flow into the Dead Sea. And so this is where we know Jesus was baptized. The Tualatin River looks better than the Jordan River. But man, when we go to Israel, people are out walking on their knees to the river as they get their little glass vial and dip into the holy waters of the Holy Jordan River. And there's mud and catfish and junk in there. It's like a gross river. But people make more of the river than the one that we're baptized into, Jesus Christ. And we start to lose the radical importance of what baptism actually even means. If you move on, this is Capernaum, where Jesus did a bunch of miracles, taught. This is the Athey Creekers. We're all sitting there. There's the Millennial Falcon. No, that's actually a building the Catholics built over Peter's house. Peter's house in Capernaum. Now, one thing that's interesting about this one is we do think this is where Peter lived, and there's all kinds of archaeological evidence for that. So they built this spaceship over this, and what a bummer. Like, you can't even see it anymore because the spaceship is covering the place where Peter actually lived. But you know, it becomes more about the place than the actual thing that happened there. We have to be careful about that. Now, if you move from there to Rome, Rome is just steeped in tradition and relics and what have you. I've been there a few times, and this is the Church of the Three Fountains. I brought Athey Creekers there once, and this is a beautiful church, but it commemorates, it's built because this is where Paul's head bounced off the ground. That's why you have a head of Paul there. It looks unconscious because it's separated from his body. But the reason this is called Three Fountains is when Paul's head, this is what they say. These are the Catholics believe this. They built a whole beautiful cathedral for this because they believe when Paul's head hit the ground, it bounced three times. And every time Paul's head hit the ground, a water of fountain came from out of the earth. And that's what happened. They believe this. And so this beautiful chapel. Now, by the way, I'm a pragmatist and I'm always thinking, now, how did this work out? You know, so the guy got beheaded, but I measured from each place where the water was coming out, each of the three spots, and they're like 50 feet apart. And I was thinking, okay, so if his head, let's see, carry the one, his head had to be going like 80 miles an hour, hit all those spots. And, oh man, I just don't see how that's possible. And it's definitely not a way to get ahead. But sorry. You guys looked a little troubled. I had to soften it up a little bit but they really believe this. This is a place where they believe it. And it's more about Paul's head than it is about Jesus. There's no sign of Jesus anywhere in this chapel. By the way, if you go to St. Peter's Basilica, which we have, as it turns out, it's hard to find Jesus there. There's saints everywhere, statues. There's, of course, Peter, who is the head of the church. And there is one Jesus you can find, and it's right here. I just put a picture in there. That's the Jesus, and he's honoring the Pope down at his feet. But this is the statue of Peter, and they've kissed his feet so many times, they've kissed his toes clean off. If you look closely, there's no more toes. They've kissed them off with their lips. Do you realize how many lips it takes to lick the toe off of a Peter? This is the Sistine Chapel. And man, this is where the popes and the bishops and everybody, they made the decision who the next pope is gonna be. But the Vatican is a beautiful building, I'll admit. Architecturally, it's impressive. I love to see that kind of stuff. But when I see what people have done with the buildings, they start to miss the whole point. By the way, I guarantee, if Peter were to come back and stand before St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, I guarantee Peter would rip his clothes. Because Peter would say, like when they tried to exalt him, or whether it was Paul or Peter and Barnabas or any of those guys, whenever they tried to exalt them as men, they would always rip their clothes. We are just men like you. Don't be honoring us, honor Jesus Christ. We can miss it. And it's not just the Catholic Church, it's the Protestant Church. We get into our relics and all our stuff, but even our religious practices can become evil and wrong. By the way, why doesn't AC Creek have a bunch of statues? Well, I'll tell you why. It's really simple. Because once you put a statue of someone other than Jesus, even a statue of Jesus, I think, can become problematic. Because it becomes more about the statue than it becomes about Jesus himself. Or even something like a cross. I love crosses. Someday you're gonna come here and there's gonna be a big cross on the corner of Athey Creek's building. And I'm gonna do that just to all you guys say, Brett hates crosses. That's not what I say. I love the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm just concerned that people make relics out of crosses. If you're a pastor, I have a buddy who he graduated from seminary, took over a church that was 103 years old. And they had a big cross on their stage. It kind of looked cheap and sort of cheesy, but it's been there for 103 years. So he's the new pastor and he thinks, I'm gonna remodel the church. So the first thing he did is move the cross. And the church freaked out and said, we're gonna fire you. You moved the holy cross of Jesus Christ. He's like, no, it's a styrofoam. It looks like wood, but it's actually made of styrofoam. And it's not even a good picture of a cross. And if we've made it such a holy thing that we can't even move it, then it's become an idol. It's become a graven image. That's not a graven image. A graven image is a statue of silver, gold, maybe stone. Well, not exactly. Are the Ten Commandments important? That's not a hard question, folks. I'm just gonna say. Three of you said, yeah, I think so. Well, the first of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verses 4, says, thou shalt not make unto thee any, mark the word any, graven image, or not just a graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. That could be anything in heaven above, God himself. Or that is in earth beneath. Or that is in the water under the earth, thou shalt not bow thyself down to them nor serve them. That's a really clear commandment. Don't make any graven image, especially if you're gonna bow down to it. When you go to these places that I just told you about, they're bowing down and kissing and the toes are kissed clean off for crying out loud. Not only is that not good, that's sinful and wrong and it's breaking commandment number one. Hello? It's not even debatable. I'm sorry. There's people that will try to say, well, that doesn't really mean this or that. I will tell, there's a debatable thing. And that is, there are some people, like even the Muslims sort of do this, where you can't even draw a picture of Muhammad because that's making an image of something. So when somebody draws a picture of Muhammad, that's when they say, jihad, I want to off your head. Maybe you've heard stories about that. But before Muslims, 600 years earlier, Christianity was formed, and this idea of making an image is something we're not supposed to do. But that doesn't mean you're supposed to not draw a picture or do a painting or things like that, but it's when that becomes something that you will bow down yourself to it and worship it and serve it, where it's become something more than just like a picture telling a story or serving some kind of purpose. But as soon as it becomes a likeness of anything in heaven or on earth or in the sea, that people are referencing it, like even an image, a likeness like this one. And the people that get nervous when I'm gonna rip this, people are saying, oh, you can't rip that. That's just wrong. This is a piece of paper. And if you're making it more holy than just a piece of paper, then it's becoming something more than just a piece of paper with a picture on it. It becomes this dangerous likeness that the Bible tells us not to worship. Now the word graven image is interesting. As it goes on, it says, for I, the Lord, I'm a God of jealous God. Why is God a jealous? He's not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. There's a difference. But he's jealous for you not to be sucked into the idea of worshiping other things, idols, images, statues, buildings, people, anything other than himself. He says, I don't want you to do that because you're getting ripped off. He's not jealous of you. He's jealous for you to not get sucked in. So he says, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So the very first commandment comes with a blessing. Man, if you love me and you keep my commandments, man, I'm gonna bless you. But the very first one, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The word graven image, the Hebrew word is an interesting word, pasel, which means idol, image. But the deeper definition, a representation, note that word, of the external form of a person or a thing. One of the things we should not do is make a representation like this picture here. We should be careful because this has become sort of holy in some people's minds. And whatever you do, Brett, don't rip that paper. I'll save that for later. You can't do that. Well, that means this has become more of a, than just a representation to you. This has become something that actually might even be dangerous. Do you remember in Numbers chapter 21, the story of Moses there in the wilderness, and the people, they were tired and hungry, and they said, Moses, we're angry at you and we're angry at God for bringing us out here to die in the wilderness. And it says there, you brought us out here and we're sick of this worthless, loathsome bread from heaven. Now, wait a minute. Can I just say, Athey Creekers, whatever you do, don't be cursing God for the wonderful things he's blessed you with. That's what these people are doing. Man, they don't have to go to Safeway. They wake up in the morning, reach outside of their tent, and they got food from heaven that sustained their lives. They should be thankful, but they're not only not thankful, they're bitter, and they're saying, we're angry at God, and we're angry at you, and you brought us to die. Well, God, his wrath was poured out upon that group of people. The Lord sent little red fiery serpents, little red snakes. That sounds creepy. Are you afraid of snakes? Can you imagine being in the desert's bad enough, but you got millions of snakes slithering all around your feet and on your sleeping bag in your tent. That's what these people were dealing with. Millions of them. And if somebody actually got bit by one, certain death, they would die instantly. Well, the people freaked out, obviously. And they cry out, Moses, save us. We're sorry. We shouldn't have said what we just said. Please do something. And so Moses goes and says, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord said, Moses, I want you to make a brass serpent and I want you to put it upon a pole. And anyone who gets by a serpent, they're gonna die. But if they look to that brass serpent on the pole, they will live. Well, Moses does this. And sure enough, when people get bit and they're all dying, as soon as they look at the serpent on the pole that Moses had made, they're suddenly saved. What a glorious thing. Now, for you Bible scholars out there, that snake that's on the pole, does anybody know what does that represent? Anybody? What? No, it becomes that. You're ahead of me, but no, what does that snake represent? Satan? I heard somebody say Satan. It's Jesus. Heresy! He just said a snake is Jesus. No, he's actually right. You actually got it right. What, Brett? How could you say a snake is Jesus? I didn't say that. I like to read commentaries. There's a commentary on the Bible that's really great. You know, what's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. And what does the Bible tell us about Moses the snake? Well, it's not just the Bible itself, but it's even Jesus. Now, back to the medical thing. You're right. This became a symbol of healing all through the ages. Even the ambulances today will still have this. Now, for you that know history, it actually moved into a paganism thing. They actually have and that became two snakes. If you ever see two snakes around a pole, that's moving more into sepulous worship, which is a whole other thing, but I'm not going to get into all that. But where did this idea of Jesus being the picture of the snake on there? It came from Jesus himself. There's us on Mount Nebo, near the area of Moab. Some Athey Creekers, my son Joey, we're all there. Because there's this pole with a brass serpent on it. And there were people there kissing that. Where's this going with what you're talking about? What did Jesus say? Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is where Jesus said, I'm just like that snake. You say, well, Brett, how could Jesus? Okay, I'm with you. I get it. And maybe you're already making the correlation. We've been bitten by sin. They were bitten by snakes. Jesus died on a pole on the cross so that we'd be saved. Well, they put a snake on a pole, and they look to the snake and they're saved, but what's the snake part of it? Well, I think the answer to that we find, of course, when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, for he, that is God the Father, hath made him, that is Jesus the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin, Jesus was sinless. How did he become sin? God the Father poured all of the sins of you and me and all of humanity throughout all of history onto Jesus Christ. So he was perfect, But then he became sin. That's the picture of the snake or the serpent, if you would. So what's that all about? You know, this story is kind of an amazing story of the Old Testament. So the great this is an image that was made, and it was for healing and it had a use. But if you follow the history of the Jews, they kept the snake that Moses had made. They kept it and they carried it along with them in their wilderness wanderings. In fact, they even brought it into the promised land and kept it in their relics sort of library, probably in the temple. Fast forward 800 years. And there's a story in 2 Kings. You can jot these down if you want to in your notes. 2 Kings chapter 18. They got a new king, and finally, they had a bunch of wacko kings before, but finally Hezekiah becomes their king, and he's a king that does right in the sight of the Lord, and he's doing good stuff. But one of the big things that Hezekiah does is he's getting rid of all the idolatry and paganism. You know, the groves were places where they did all these sexual immoral acts. The high places where they worshiped Baal and Ashtoreth and all the gods and deities of the Canaanites, and the Jews were just rampant with all this stuff. And Hezekiah says, time to clean house. So let me just read you verse 4. It says, so Hezekiah removed the high places, broke the images, cut down the groves, and listen to this, he broke into pieces the brass serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense unto it. And he called it Nehushtan. And you're like, Brett, Gesundheit, why did he sneeze at the end of that? No, the word Nehushtan, I love the word. It's a Hebrew way of just saying, it's just a thing of brass. That's what he said. Now, can you imagine my little HP printer printed dot matrix picture of Jesus when you guys are worried about me ripping it? How do you think the Jews felt when they took the 800-year-old relic that Moses himself had made and beat it up into pieces? Do you think that they're like, ah, sacrilege, blasphemy? They were not happy, but guess what? Hezekiah was right. What had happened was it was a tool God used for a season to represent Jesus, to point people to Jesus in the New Testament. Even Jesus would employ and say that, remember that snake that Hezekiah crushed into pieces? That actually was a picture of me. That's what Jesus said. But when it stopped being a foretelling or foreshadowing of Jesus, and it started being a thing that the Jews said, oh, here's our snake from the wilderness that Moses 800 years ago made. And they started burning incense unto it. Hezekiah rightly grinds it up into pieces. Now, you say, okay, Brad, I got it. Nehushtan, it's just a thing of brass. Just like I would say, Nehush paper. It's just a piece of paper. Oh, but Brad, you can't do anything to that. Well, here's the thing. This is, you say, Brett, what does this have to do with Romans chapter 2? I'm glad you asked. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 2. And I'm setting this up carefully because this is going to be an issue that some of you won't really relate to very well, because it's something we don't really do as much or talk about as much, and maybe some of you don't even know what it is. And Paul's book of Romans is going to challenge us. We're going to have to reach into the Old Testament like we're doing here early to kind of understand what's really going on here. But Paul is going to dive into a topic, and the topic is that of circumcision. all the guys have a cringe right now. Circumcision. Some of you are like, what is circumcision? I don't get it. Look it up. Anyway, So what is circumcision? We'll get into that here in a second, but Paul's gonna, let's just count how many times Paul says circumcision, because most men in here, every time you hear the word circumcision, you're like, get a chill down your spine. So this is gonna be a tough passage for you. Here we go. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Romans 2:25. It says, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature of it, fulfill the law, judge thee? Who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Huh? What is he saying? Circumcision, uncircumcision? The reason this is a little confusing is a couple, because there's a double nuance that he's dealing with. One thing you should know when we read this passage is they would call Jews circumcision, and they would call Gentiles uncircumcision. So that's part of this discussion. So when he says, how does a circumcision become uncircumcision? How does a Jew become like a Gentile? Or how does a Gentile become like a Jew? That's part of this. But he also is talking about those that are literally circumcised and literally not circumcised. And so there's a little bit of a double thing going on here, and it becomes confusing. But in essence, what he's saying is, there was a problem in that day where the circumcision, the Jews, the guys who were literally circumcised, they were saying, we are more holy than everybody else because we're of the circumcision. We're circumcised Jews and they're not, so we're more holy and they're not even really saved. They're just fuel for the fire of hell because they're not even circumcised. Paul's making the case, he's saying, if you want to go with that route of the circumcision, he says there in verse 25, he says, then you got to also... verse 25 says, for circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law. So he said, good for you guys that are circumcised, because that's good as long as you keep the law. Question, how many people in the world's history have kept the law perfectly? Just one person, Jesus himself. Jesus never broke the law. He perfectly fulfilled the law, but everybody else on the planet has failed. So do you hear what Paul's saying? Oh, good for you guys that are circumcised. You're good to go as long as you keep the law. Good luck with that. But then he says, but of the uncircumcision, therefore, verse 26, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law. And by the way, how does the uncircumcision, Gentiles like you and me, keep the righteousness of the law? We can't either, but our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Paul is going to make the point. He's going to say, you circumcised Jews are saying, good for us. We're the holy ones and we're good. But he's saying, your circumcision doesn't amount to a hill of beans. But these uncircumcised Gentiles, they're the ones who are actually going to be declared righteous, and they're actually circumcised, even though they're not. And if you are a Jew and you say, I'm a Jew because I'm circumcised, then, well, you're not. But what you Jews need is a circumcision of the heart. That's what he says there in, what was it, verse 28, I think. He's a Jew, which is one... he's not a Jew outwardly, neither that circumcision outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision of the heart. What's Paul talking about? Well, what's circumcision? Well, when Abraham was called to be the father of a mighty nation, the Jewish people, God gave him his covenant in Genesis chapter 12. And then in Genesis chapter 17, the institution of circumcision was started. And it's kind of a funny story, if you ask me. God says, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a mighty nation. You're going to be blessed. And of all the nations, they'll be blessed by you. Nations that bless you will be blessed. And nations that curse you will be cursed. And this huge covenant, one-sided covenant, and an everlasting covenant from God to the Jews. He made that promise to the Jewish people. And then God says, and Abraham, I'm going to give you a token of this covenant. I wonder if Abraham's like, a token? Is it going to be like a nice ring or maybe a staff or a scepter? Will it be a crown of my kingdom of people? What is it, Lord? And the Lord said, paraphrase, drop your doors. What? Yeah, God made a covenant with Abraham, said, you and all the male children on the eighth day will be circumcised. What does that mean? Circumcision, those two words, the circum is like circumnavigate, which means a circle. Cision means to cut. So it means to cut the male part of the body, the extra flesh, they call it the foreskin. I know this Sunday morning, like, Brett, I brought grandma today. You're going to rip Jesus up and you're talking about circumcision and foreskins. Will you please move on? It's just the Bible. But it's something we have to talk about. So Abraham, from that day forward, the Jews were supposed to be circumcised. That was an outward mark on their bodies to say, you are God's people. Question, how good were the Jews at remembering to make sure and always be circumcised? They failed a lot. Do you remember there's a couple big ones? One big one was before they went into the promised land. You know, Moses had died. Joshua was getting ready to bring them into the promised land to fight Jericho. Everything's going great. Everybody's roaring. They got their swords drawn. Let's go. And the Lord says, stop. You guys have failed. Well, what did we fail to do? And the Lord said, Joshua, when your dads were all dying in the wilderness for those 40 years, you forgot to circumcise the new generation. None of these men of Israel are even circumcised. And the Lord said, you will circumcise them before you go into the promised land. So they got their sharp knives out and they circumcised all the men in that story. And if you know the story, they made a big pile. I'm just telling you the Bible. They made a big pile of foreskins and they called it the Hill of the Foreskins. That's a story you didn't color in Sunday school. I kind of hope the archaeological digs, they don't find it. Like, what's going on here? So that another really blatant error on the circumcision thing was with Moses. Remember when Moses was ready to lead the children of Israel? Suddenly this happy little story of getting ready to lead the children of Israel out of slavery and all this. And then it's another story you didn't color. This is gonna be in Micah's, the stories you didn't color in Sunday school. But here's Zipporah with her sharp rock ready to circumcise her son that Moses forgot to circumcise. She circumcised him, threw the foreskin at Moses and said, a bloody husband art thou to me, and she stomped off. That's why you didn't color that picture in Sunday school. I think they need marriage counseling. But what was going on? Moses, God was not gonna let Moses lead the people of Israel because he hadn't been faithful to circumcise his son. So circumcision was a big deal. It was a big covenant with God. And it was used as a beautiful sign to say, these are the Jews. Now, I got to address this because it's sort of the elephant in the room. If we're pregnant, we're going to have a baby boy. Should we circumcise our son? We could spend a lot of time talking about that. But biblically speaking, we as Gentile believers, there's no biblical mandate for you to circumcise your sons today. That was a Jewish sign to God. And I'll even show you what our version of circumcision is today. We have a different thing. Now, there's a medical and hygienic question about whether your sons should be circumcised. And I've done a lot of research on this over the years. And I just want to say, I've watched, by the way, the various swinging of the pendulum. Sometimes everything, oh, you got to circumcise your sons. And then, no, it's harmful to your poor child. They're going to have horrible nightmares of when they were circumcised at 8 days old. And then it swings back over. And back and forth it goes. And I just want to tell you, first of all, I'm of the belief that God instituted something for his people that was not medically dangerous and it was not going to be harmful to those Jewish boys, first of all. But there is a very legitimate argument that circumcision has its benefits, just medically. Cleanliness, it keeps you from disease and other problems. So there's great good arguments for circumcision. I just know right now there's a trend where, you know, these midwives and these websites and podcasts are saying, whatever you do, don't circumcise your kids. It's a horrible thing. It's not, because God did it for his people. But whether you should do it or not, I would just say, you pray about it. Search the scriptures, read it yourself, know all about it, then make a decision. But I don't think you can make a biblical case today where you must be circumcised if you're a little boy. So that's just a quick answer on something that probably could take a whole week worth of lectures. But all that to say, what happened? Well, the Jews, they forgot to circumcise a lot of times, but then God was saying, you got to keep circumcising. So that became a real point. By the time Jesus is on the scene, the Jews are prideful about their difference of being circumcised. And anybody who wasn't circumcised, they're just fuel for the fire of hell. That was their worldview. Then along comes the new Gentile believers in the church, and the Jews that were circumcised said, those Gentiles, if they're really called Christians or believers in God, they need to be circumcised. And they're not as holy as we are because we're circumcised. And Paul's gonna take that away from them here in Romans. The point I'm making is circumcision started to mean something that it was never meant to mean. Just like all the buildings and all the artifacts and statues and even crosses sometimes. Even a picture like this, it starts to take on something that it really shouldn't, like a holy level that was never really meant to be. And people make more of it than it really should. And it actually distorts the truth of the doctrines of the Bible. So Paul is saying, you guys have got it wrong about circumcision. And circumcision, like the brass serpent, it lost its meaning And so it's become the wrong interpretation. And by the way, they did that with all kinds of everything from the Sabbath day. Remember Jesus said, oh, you guys, the man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. You guys got this Sabbath day thing all wrong, Jesus had to tell them. And when Jesus did that, they said, you're a breaker of the Sabbath. They said to Jesus himself. See, what happens with religious practices and icons and relics and stuff, and we can just keep stuff going because it's religious, but that thing can take on the wrong perspective. So Paul is really saying circumcision, smirkosmism or whatever. You guys are all prideful about your circumcision, but it's not about that. It's actually a spiritual issue of your heart. That's what's really concerning the heart. By the way, you know, we're reminded in 1 Samuel that man looks at the outward appearance, but God actually looks at the heart. And that's what Paul is reminding. You guys can boast of your circumcision, but you're not even, you're acting like uncircumcision because you're prideful and you've lost the whole meaning of what circumcision is. Now, by the way, this idea of the spiritual notion behind circumcision, well, that goes all the way to the Old Testament. It's a cutting away of the flesh, literally. But also the flesh in the Bible is a type or a picture of our sin nature, the part of you that wants to sin, that says, I'm gonna do the wrong thing and I'm gonna go against God. That's your flesh, that's your carnal man, the Bible calls it. The circumcision of the Old Testament was a picture of the cutting away of that flesh and saying, I don't wanna be a man ruled by my flesh, I wanna be a man ruled by the Spirit. And it had a more of a spiritual meaning. In fact, let me share with you the spiritual meanings around circumcision, because by the way, while we still don't have to be circumcised, praise the Lord, we still need to keep the notion, don't just forget about circumcision, because it still speaks of several things spiritually, and I wanna kind of bring those up with you. For example, but before we do that, let me ask you a question. Circumcision, if we don't have to do that today, did you know it's been replaced by something? There is something you and I are supposed to do, men and women, that replaces circumcision. Does anybody know what that is? Baptism. That's kind of interesting because, you know, there was no, what was the replacement for the serpent and the pole? Well, that was Jesus dying on the cross. What was the replacement for the act of circumcision? Well, that's baptism in water as a Christian. We see that here in Colossians 2, verse 11. It says, in whom ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, not literal circumcision, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And it goes on, it says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together with him, having, quickened mean made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Isn't that a glorious passage? Man, I just love what it just says. Man, we were dead in our sins, but when we were buried in baptism with Christ, come up a new creature, our sins have been blotted out, nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. So no longer are we circumcised with hands, but it's a spiritual circumcision that is now typified in baptism. So baptism is when you make a choice. The Bible associates the word repentance all the time. Repent and be baptized. Can I just say for a minute, some of you may have been innocently lured into wrongly think about baptism. Baptism is where you make a choice to say, I'm set aside for God's purpose. I'm gonna be dunked and the meaning is to be buried with Christ, brought up new life, sins left in the river, washed away, nailed to his cross. And we have victory over our sin because of what Jesus did. And baptism is an outward sign of who we are as Christians. If you're a person being dunked in a river because you love Jesus, that's a sign. You're saying, that's the mark upon my life. That's why it's the same as circumcision. The mark upon the Jew in the Old Testament was circumcised flesh. But in the New Testament, the mark of the Christian is a baptized person in water. Well, Brett, no problem. My parents took care of that when I was a baby. I got baptized as a baby. Here's the problem. Just like circumcision, that's wrongly discerning what baptism is all about. Some parents, I understand their good heart and their meaning to do this, but where in the Bible do you see a baby being baptized? Never once do you see that. Not one time. It's always, maybe a child that's old enough to know what he's doing and upward. You see, baptism is associated with the word repentance. If you're a little baby, are you repenting of your sins yet? No, you're just getting warmed up at that point. But when you get to a place in your life and say, man, I am a sinner and I repent, then you do this show, an outward sign of an inward commitment to Christ, and you choose to be baptized. See, even baptism can become a religious relic that is wrongly appropriated. Think, well, my baby's saved because he got baptized in the church with a drop of water with the priest, and so it's all good. Check that box. That's not really understanding. Well, Brett, the whole Catholic Church and even some Protestant churches do the infant baptism. You think you're smarter than them? Definitely not smarter than anybody. I'm just saying, read your Bible. That's not a biblical notion of infant baptism. Well, Brett, I was baptized as an infant. I thought I was baptized. Can I just say, you can get baptized the way the Bible says. To make a decision to say, I repent and I'm gonna make an outward sign by my choice, not my parents, because your parents' choice will have no effect on your eternal state in glory or whether you're saved or not. It's a decision you make. And if you say, I'm a Christian, even Christians that have what I just said could make a mistake thinking that by being baptized, that's what saves you. Being dunked in a river, is that what saves you? No, you're saved by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift from God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You're saved when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Baptism is you acknowledging what has happened and saying, I accept that beautiful work and now I'm gonna show my sign. It's like me wearing this wedding ring. I could take this wedding ring off and I'm still married, but I kind of like wearing my wedding ring because guess what? It's a sign that, hey, Brett's married and this is what I like this. I wanna keep this. Same thing to the Christian. Baptism is a sign to say, I'm set aside for Christ. I've chosen to repent of my sins and he already saved me. I'm gonna go and do out of obedience, I'm gonna be baptized. Hey, if you've never been baptized as a person who knew what you were doing, we baptize people all the time. If you wanna be baptized, call the church office. We have them all the time. Hundreds and hundreds of people will be baptized even in the past few months. And good news, the river's getting warmer right now, so you have no excuse. So be careful, even baptism can become, it's a wrong thing religiously if we superimpose wrong notions on it. That's what happened to circumcision. You guys are wrong about circumcision. It's a circumcision of the heart, he says. But actually notice in the Bible, there's uncircumcised lips, number one. Exodus 6 says this in verse 6, it says, Moses spake before the Lord saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me who am of uncircumcised lips? Remember what I told you, circumcision was a cutting away the flesh and it spoke of the carnal sinful part. And what Moses is saying, I've got a sinful lips. I have lips of flesh that say stuff that's wrong. Did anybody else in this room have? Don't raise your hand. Any of you have uncircumcised lips where you say stuff you shouldn't? Moses is admitting that. So he's talking about uncircumcision in a spiritual context, what you say and what you talk about. Not only uncircumcised lips, but also uncircumcised ears. Is there flesh around your ears? The things you take in with your ears, the things you listen to? Is there a flesh that needs to be cut away from your ears? Jeremiah 6:10. Jeremiah said, to whom shall I speak and give warning? They that may hear, behold, their ear is uncircumcised, that they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. There's people that have their ears are clogged up with sinful flesh, so they cannot hear the word of God. Boy, we live in a culture that rejects God's word because they're uncircumcised ears. Oh, how we need to pray that the cutting of the flesh of the ears be put away. It also is, we have sinful tendencies to listen to stuff that we shouldn't. Have you ever been a person that says, if you ever hear somebody say, I get this, people go, Pastor Brett, I don't know why everybody comes and brings me all the gossip and everything. Why do they come to me? The reason, because you have ears that will hear it. If you're a person that people love to come and talk to and tell juicy, gossipy stories, it's probably your fault. I love what Proverbs 26:20 says, where no wood is, there the fire goes out. But where there's no tale bearer, the strife ceaseth. What's a tale bearer? The person who's listening to the tale, bearing of the tale. The gossip comes and tells a story. But if there's no wood in the fireplace, it's not gonna burn. Are you a person that has wood in your fireplace, or do you have ears to hear gossip? That's uncircumcised ears. We can talk about that for a long time. And then the third type of uncircumcised spiritually is not just the uncircumcised lips, what you say, uncircumcised ears, what you hear, but also uncircumcised heart. That's Jeremiah chapter 3 and also Ezekiel 44. Where do we see that? Jeremiah chapter 3 chapter 4 verse 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. Boop. That's pretty radical language there. Notice that last, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. This is your heart we're talking about. You have flesh, sinful nature. Your heart, the world calls it your psyche, your emotions, your mindset. The Bible calls it your heart. And you have a fleshly tendency inside your heart. It needs to be circumcised. Ezekiel says the same thing. Ezekiel 44:9, thus saith the Lord God, no stranger uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. He acknowledges both the physical circumcision and the spiritual part of your heart. So all that to say, Paul is saying, you guys need to lose this whole, we're circumcised and we're better than they are because we have circumcision. He's saying, that's just dumb. What you guys need to worry about, Paul's saying here in Romans 2, you got to worry about the spiritual part of circumcision, the cutting away of the flesh, of your ears, your mouth, your heart. You've got issues. You think you're better because you're circumcised in the flesh, but you're not. What an important topic. Paul's going to blow up a bunch of stuff like this. Paul's, as Hezekiah blew up the serpent with the pole and beat it up into bits, probably drove him nuts, the people. But Paul's doing the same thing. He's telling them a tradition that they had enjoyed for centuries, millennia of circumcision. He's saying, you've got it wrong. And he's sort of tearing up the idea of circumcision. And he's saying the new circumcision is baptism to the believers of the church. And this is gonna be a hard pill to swallow for these Jews. It's gonna get so bad later on when we get into Romans, Paul's gonna be mad at these guys and say, you guys need to stop it. He's gonna say this, literally he's gonna say, I would that you all be castrated. That's what he's gonna say. It's coming soon in the book of Romans, we'll see this. So it leaves me with the question, should I rip this picture of surfer Jesus? I'm gonna tell you two reasons why I'm not going to. Reason number one, I have another service after this. I got to save this. Now I'm going to give one more to you. And this is for the spiritually mature. I'm not trying to be condescending, but I'm literally going to tell you something that I really believe. I am not afraid of being offensive. Obviously, I've demonstrated that today. But I don't want to be offensive just for the sake of being offensive. Do you guys remember, you Bible scholars, you remember this? Do you remember the meat that was sacrificed unto idols? They would literally take meat and sacrifice animals. And then because they were sacrificed to pagans, the Jews said, you can't eat meat sacrificed to idols. That's pagan meat. And there was this big debate. Well, the Bible deals with that debate. And Paul would say, man, if you can eat meat, you're not the one that sacrificed it to idols, but if you can buy the meat at a discounted rate and you want to eat it, they said, eat the meat with thanksgiving. You can eat it. No big deal. But there's another time in the Bible where he says, but don't let your liberty just purposely be offensive to people. And he really kind of makes, and it's not condescending, he's saying there's less mature people that don't understand that you're not really sacrificing to idols, you're just eating meat that you got at a discount. But he said, there's times where you're gonna just not eat the meat so that you're not being offensive purposefully just to offend people. You see, there's some people in this room that probably see me holding this picture and like, don't stare at Jesus. And I've already made my point, that's not Jesus, it's not even close to Jesus. I could, I think, with good conscience before God, I could rip that up into shreds. But I also think love is supposed to be a thing, and I care about those of you that maybe don't even agree with me on that. Even though you're wrong, no, I'm just kidding. I would rather not just rip Jesus up and say, have everybody go, oh, Brett, and then to be on YouTube or TikTok, Brett's ripping up Jesus in front of the, I don't want any of that. But I want to be sensitive to people. And so some of you might want to think about that. You rip it up. I'm with you, I get it. But at the same time, I think we need to be sensitive.